Oh my goodness, I just now turned the microphone on. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, yeah, whoops indeed. All right, praise God. Amen. All right. Rookie mistake, but I'm not a rookie, so I don't know how I made a mistake, but I try to sort this out of my head. It's because we were talking and I just hit the button and started talking and turned the mic on. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, praise God. All or nothing, right? It's kind of back to that whole thinking. Amen. All right. That's why I'm wanting to start completely over, but we're not going to do that. Amen. All right. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we were all born from corrupted seed. If you've received salvation, you've been born again from an incorruptible seed. And notice the Bible says that seed lives and abides forever. Lives and abides are not, just two words that mean the same thing. Obviously, lives is speaking of eternal life. But then abides is talking about abiding in God, connected with, one with, having union together with God. So Jesus came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. The new birth is a literal experience, and it is the only way to change our nature. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Okay? And then, of course, we see that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. So we were talking about this book that I'm working on and hope to have finished by the end of summer, plan to have finished by the end of summer. And one section of the book, and I don't know if it's going to be a really long chapter with a bunch of subheadings or a section with a bunch of small chapters in it, but the section or the chapter is going to be entitled Coming to Terms, Coming to Terms, okay? And what we mean by coming to terms is that God has actually, imagine this, he's actually spoken to us and he's used words, and words have meanings, amen. And one of the problems that we have in the body of Christ is we are accepting people's opinions about words as opposed to what the words actually mean. And so one example of that would be the word eternal. Eternal means never ending. Pretty much got that. Anybody in here, if you hadn't heard me say it before, did you know before? Or if you've never heard me say it, did anybody in here ever realize that eternal also means never changing? If something is eternal, by definition, it means it never ends and it never changes. It continues forever without interruption. And that, just now notice again, we're coming to terms, right? God used this word eternal a lot. Jesus used this word eternal a lot. He could have taught us about life without putting eternal in front of it. He could have just simply said, hey, I've come to give you life, and if you play your cards right, you know, it might be some more life for you down the road. No. He said, I've come to give you eternal life in overflowing abundance. Okay, so the word eternal, that means something. And God doesn't throw words around. Are you understand what I mean by that? God doesn't just, I'll tell them eternal now, but they'll find out later that's not really what I meant. No, that's what he meant. If it's not what he meant, he wouldn't have said it, right? Okay, so when we talk about coming to terms, this verse right here, Romans 11, 29, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, irrevocable. The King James Version translates this without repentance. Without repentance. And what it means is exactly what you think it means. If something is revoked, right, let's say that you've had, I'm sure nobody listening to me right now in this room, but maybe you know somebody who's committed a crime and they had their right to vote revoked, okay? It means something that you once had that was somehow, for some reason, taken away from you. So the gifts, notice that's plural, many gifts, the calling, singular, the gifts and the calling of God are, man, you ought to get stirred up by this, irrevocable, irrevocable. And so when you really dig into this word, it means that God will not ever take it back, okay? But it also means that it goes even further than that. It means he will never regret giving it to you. He will never take it back, and he will never be sorry that he gave it to you, Okay? Now, if you remember, we looked at this verse, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's a gift. The gift, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. That's a gift. Okay? Now, what do we know about the gifts that God gives to us? They're irrevocable. He will never take them back, right? So I said that all about coming to terms is if we would just simply look at what the Bible says and look at what the words mean, right? Instead of trying to twist those words to fit some denominational belief that we've developed because it's socially acceptable or considered mainstream, whatever the case, right? So this is one of the things the Lord said to me today, and it'll be somewhere in probably the opening part of this book, is I'm not writing this book to get you to agree with me. Do you understand what I mean by that? There were times in my life, especially when I was younger, man, I would argue the horns off a billy goat with people as it relates to the Bible and stuff. And it's not about, okay, this is what I believe, and I'm trying to get you to agree with me. No, no. I'm trying to help all of us agree with God. Amen. Right? And quickly. Yes. Quickly. So notice now, if God says the gifts that I give you, I will never take them back. See, everything that God has given to you has somehow altered you in a way. The gift of salvation, the gift of his son. When God gave you salvation, that gift made you something you could never make yourself. It made you something you were not before. Amen. And that gift is irrevocable. The gift that made you right with him, the gift that made you one with him, is a gift that he gave you that he will never take back from you, and he will never regret giving to you. See, now what we start trying to put these, you know, sound bites to it and all. Are you talking about once saved, always saved? No, I'm talking about an irrevocable gift. An irrevocable gift. See, now we start going off these trails and stuff that things that people say. Let me say this. I'm not saying that. Okay? But see, that's inflammatory. See, now that's a denomination's terminology. That, you know, it's now become a sound bite, right? A sound bite is when you, some, you know, clever, pithy saying that, you know, is memorable and captures some thought or idea. Sound bites are no, I'll talk about this in the sermon tonight. Here it is. Sound bites are no substitute for sound teaching and sound doctrine. Okay? All right? So notice now, we automatically start trying to see where this fits into some denominational puzzle or belief. You got to forget that. Forget that. What does the Word say? And then what does the Word mean? Amen? Okay. All right. See how religion complicates things. Jesus came to make it simple for us. All right. So incorruptible. Guess what incorruptible means? It means not capable of being corrupted. So you've received a gift of salvation that enables you to be born a second time. And when you were born a second time, you were born from a different seed than you were born from the first time. And seed reproduces after its kind. And you've been born a second time from a seed that produced a new nature in you. And it just so happens to be that the seed that you were born from is a seed that can't be corrupted. And the seed that you were born from produced a new nature and put a new spirit in you that can't be corrupted. Right? I won't try to go too far down this road, but you know, we see where, you know, people will take certain features of, let's just say corn seed, for example. Some of the men planting their gardens and talking about it in church before church started. And I heard them talking about Silver Queen. Anybody ever heard of Silver Queen corn? That's what my grandfather always brought. So how do we get to silver? It's a hybrid corn, right? Where they try to take drought tolerance from one and taste and texture from another. And Wally, one of the men in our church, he said, man, that Silver Queen corn I'm using, it produces three cobs of corn per stalk. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, yeah, man, talk about it, right? Well, obviously not all corn produces that way. So they have tried to take these seeds and genetically engineer them to produce the most and the best and the drought tolerant, all these different characteristics that each individual seed produced, right? So one of the most important characteristics that you need to understand about the seed you were born a second time from is it's incorruptible. Incorruptible seed produces incorruptible fruit. And in this case, the incorruptible fruit that the incorruptible seed you were born a second time from has produced the fruit of a new spirit in you. Yes. Amen. Which can't be corrupted now. Right? This is why, that remember that verse that, here, I'll just put it up on the screen. It's right here in front of me. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, capital H-I-S, seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Mm-hmm. Now, we spent a whole class on that, or half a class on that. I'm not trying to go back down that road. Some of you weren't here. Now, see, now notice, if you don't have the understanding of spirit, soul, and body, you don't know what to do with this verse. And again, this verse means what it says and says what it means. But because people have this limited context of what salvation is, now they start trying to say this verse doesn't say what it means, and it doesn't mean what it says, and what it should say. This is what it should say. It should say that you can't keep sinning. Right? In other words, you're going to sin. You're going to sin, right? This is what that is. Well, I mean, your flesh, but we're not talking about flesh now. We're talking about spirit, right? Right. He said in chapter 1, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. He's talking about your body now, okay? But he ain't talking about body anymore. He's talking about where the seed of God now abides. And where the seed of God now abides is in your spirit. And remember now, it's an incorruptible seed, can't be corrupted. And on top of the fruit that it produced can't be corrupted, it was then sealed by the Holy Spirit to keep bad from getting in.
Amen.
Are you seeing this? Okay, all right. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to agree with God. A lot of times it's like, well, you know, I think that means, I don't care what you think it means. Tell me what it says. Tell me what the words mean, not what you think it means. Well, you know, the way I see it, I don't care about how you see it. I'm only interested in how God sees it. God had something very specific, and all scriptures given by inspiration of God means every word of this was breathed by God. When God breathed it, he breathed it with a specific purpose in mind to communicate a truth to you and me that we need. Remember the mirror? Remember the mirror. You got to have the mirror to see what you can't see without one. Amen. And this is the mirror of God's word. This is the mirror of God's word. You can look forever and never see any of this about yourself. Until you look in the mirror of God's word. Now all of a sudden it's like, wow, I've been born again. And it's literal. And it was actually a seed that I was born from. And that seed is incorruptible. And seed reproduces after its kind. The Bible says seed reproduces after its kind, not me. I'm telling you what God said. Okay, all right, just stay with me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Man, we haven't even got through the review yet. Praise God, I got to step on it. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, remember, death equals separation. So we were separated from God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Right? According to the prince of the power, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. So all means all. There's no human being outside of Jesus who is exempt from this verse. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All right, so now 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's just a beautiful poetic way of saying the incorruptible seed of the word of God. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. There it is, divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? Now, I've mentioned this already, but let's just kind of drill down into it. Seed determines nature, and the only way to change the nature of a thing is change the seed that produced it. Behavior, we got to agree on this now. Again, I'm not saying agree with me. I'm talking about the Bible, and if we had 6 hours to show you all of this, right? Okay. But the Bible's very clear about it. It's not of works. Your behavior cannot change your nature. So behavior cannot change the nature of a thing. Good behavior cannot change a bad nature. Bad behavior cannot change a good nature. The Bible's very clear. We were born sinners. Now, I have sinners in the little quotation marks there, okay? Because here we're talking about sinner as an identity. We're talking about sinner as one who was born with a sin nature because we were born from a corrupted seed, all right? But we were born again, not sinners. We were born again righteous, okay? Now, let's deal with something in case we don't have time to deal with it before we end tonight, and it's important we need to deal with it, okay? The devil never wants you to draw that line in the sand. I call it the but now line, okay? And this is based out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says this: you were once darkness. You didn't just live in darkness. You didn't just practice the deeds of darkness. Notice it says you were darkness. You were once darkness, but now, come on now, but now you are light in the Lord, period. Walk therefore as children of light. So you were once darkness, but now we're light. How did we go from being darkness to being light? We were born again from the incorruptible seed of God's word. The entrance of his word gives light. So we were born again, and through that process, we went from being darkness, not just doing darkness, not just living in darkness, not just practicing the deeds of darkness. We were darkness, but we're not darkness anymore. We've been born again. Now we are children of light. Walk, therefore, as children of light. What the devil wants you to do is to continue to consider yourself and see yourself as the person you once were instead of the person you've now become, all right? And one of the ways that he tries to spoil and contaminate this is by telling you somehow you're now both, that you somehow now have two natures inside of you. And this is where a lot of people, I'm going to be honest with you, disagree with me on this. Again, I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to agree with God. What does God say about this? God says that the old person you were died with Christ and was buried with him in an unmarked grave. And when he was raised up from the dead, you were raised up together with him to newness of life, to newness of oneness and unity and union with God. Okay? So here is, now watch, and if you've said this before, it's okay. Just keep looking straight ahead and just purpose in your heart that you'll never say it again. And if you do slip up and say it, then ask the Lord to forgive you and ask anybody who heard you to forgive you and tell them it's not right, okay? And here's what so many people say. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Notice now what that does. It never draws the but now line. He didn't say, you're just old darkness that now has some light. No. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light. So, but notice now, we were once, notice how the tenses are in Ephesians 2. We once conducted ourselves, our conduct. We once, but that was who we were before. We're not that man or woman anymore. But now we are. We were, but now we are. We were, but now we are. So to say that we are just a sinner saved by grace is to never make that distinction. Let's say it right, okay? I was once a sinner. I've been saved by grace. Now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see the difference? Okay. So we were born sinners. We were born again righteous. A sinner means someone with a sin nature. Born again righteous means someone with a righteous nature. Now, let's deal with this. We've dealt with it, I think, about 7 or 8 classes ago. Let's deal with it again, okay? There are people who say, well, Pastor Mark, you know, it sure does seem like I have two natures. It sure does, because there's part of me that still wants to do this, and there's part of me that still wants to go places I shouldn't go, and there's part of me that still wants to practice things that I don't want to practice. And this is where, again, we fall right into the devil's hands. Notice, it seems like, it feels like, blah, 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 okay? Well, let me tell you why it seems that way and why it feels that way. The old person that you were left some residue on your soul, left an imprint, if you will, on your thinking, on your mind, okay? That person's not there anymore. You remember when I said it really loud, just a figment of your imagination, okay? That old person is just a figment of your imagination. There, Something with two natures is a freak, okay? There's no, God doesn't do that, all right? One nature at a time. And so we had a sin nature, and through the new birth, that old nature was buried, and God put a new spirit and a new nature in you, his divine nature. That word, partaker of the divine nature, means to have an equal share. Again, come to terms. What does it mean? What does it mean to partake of the divine nature? It means to have an equal share in the divine nature of God. An equal share. Equal share with who? Whoever else has that nature, starting with God. Amen. You have the same nature in you now that he has. It's getting quiet up in here now, okay? You say, oh, I must not be saved then, Pastor. Yes, you are saved. If you've called on Jesus, you're saved. Well, it seems like the desire to sin and do wrong is stronger in me than the desire to do right. That's your mind. The more your mind is renewed, the more your mind comes into alignment and agreement with the person you became instead of the person you were, the more you start to live like the person you became instead of the person you were. Amen. Okay, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I asked you this question last week. I want to ask it again because it's important. Is it possible for someone with a sin nature to do something right or good? And the answer is yes. But doing right and good cannot change their nature from sinner to righteous. Next question. Is it possible for someone with a righteous nature to do something wrong or bad? And the answer again is yes. But doing wrong or bad cannot change their nature from righteous to sinner. It's very sad to me because I could preach that first slide in just about any church that I've ever been in or know of, and everybody in there anyway would agree with me that someone who's a rank sinner gonna bust hell wide open, they're capable of helping children and raising money for worthy causes and even giving money to the church or what have you. But can they ever do enough good? Can they ever give enough money? Can they ever go to church enough or memorize enough Bible verses to be saved? And the answer is no. Someone who has a sin nature cannot do enough good works to change their nature from sinner to saint or from sinner to righteous. There's only one way. You must be born again. You must be born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God in order to go from someone who is by nature a sinner, because seed determines nature. We were born from a corrupted seed. Now we're being born a second time, literally born a second time from the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And through that process, we now become a partaker of the divine nature, because that incorruptible seed is the seed of God. Amen. Jesus is the seed of God. And let's go all the way back to the garden. Anybody remember? They sinned. God comes on the scene and he begins to speak and he says this. And it took us thousands of years to finally understand what he meant. God the Father says this: one day seed will come from a woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Amen. And you're like, God, listen now, you designed this whole biological process. So we're not trying to tell you how it works. But seed don't come from a woman. Seed comes from a man. That's not what he said, though. And God was right. One day seed will come from the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. That seed... And this is how God was able to tell the whole story and keep the whole thing a secret at the same time. Seed is one of those words that can either mean a whole handful or one. I got a handful of seed. I got a seed. Okay? And for so long, they were thinking seed as in the descendants of Abraham. Jesus was the seed of Abraham, but not the seed like one of many, but the seed like the one and only seed, capital S. Okay? And so he is the seed from which you and I were born a second time. We could say it this way. Jesus, on this earth as a man, was the prototype for the new men and women that we became. Because we were born a second time of his seed. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. All right? Let's go back to that point. Is it possible for someone with a righteous nature to do something wrong or bad? The answer is yes. But doing wrong or bad cannot change their nature from righteous to sinner. Okay? All right? You follow me? See, the world tells us this. The world says this. Well, you've heard me say it so many times, I don't need to say it again, right? Quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, walks like a duck. Got to be a duck, right? Okay? Well, remember 2 Corinthians 5, from this point forward, we regard no person according to the flesh, according to their outward appearance. Right? Because there's more to life than meets the eye, and there's more to you and me than meets the eye. And the outside of us, on our best day, can't tell the whole story of the inside of us. Okay? Yes? All right. So Now, I want to come to this verse because this is sometimes the verse that people point to and try to disagree with me on this, okay, or disagree with God. But notice what it says. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Let's make sure we understand to whom this is being written. It's being written to the church at Corinth. It's being written to men and women, an audience of men and women who have been born again, okay? All right? So he's writing to people who've been saved, and this is what he says. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay? Anybody ever heard these verses? Anybody ever heard anybody keep reading after this verse? Because a lot of times this is where everybody stops and then they start hammering away, right? And just going down and just cracking down on everybody, all right? So, a couple of things we got to get straight, then I'm going to give you verse 11, all right? A couple of things we got to get straight. First of all, inheriting the kingdom of God and going to heaven when you die are not the same thing. This is the mistake a lot of people make. Because, again, let's go back to that context of heaven or hell. When people try to understand everything about salvation with the context of heaven or hell, they automatically read a passage like this and say, see, it doesn't matter if you've been saved before. If you commit some of these sins, you're going to bust hell wide open. All right, well, no, hold on just a second. All right. People at Corinth who had been saved were still struggling with some of these areas, with some of these sin. And the Apostle Paul is letting them know real quick that if you continue to practice these things, it will prevent you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Again, we automatically think, okay, see, they're not going to heaven. Inheriting the kingdom of God is not the same as entering into the kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom of God? You enter the kingdom of God by being born again. When you enter the kingdom of God, you receive an inheritance from God as an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. This word inherit here means to possess, actually take possession of what God has given to you. Remember, God gave the promised land to the descendants of Abraham years and years and years before any of those people were ever born. The promised land was no less theirs when they were wandering around the mountain dropping like flies than it was when their children went in and took possession of it. So he's talking about taking possession of what belongs to you because you've been born again. Satan can use carnal behavior. Carnal, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded, it's not talking about physical, it's not talking about spiritual death, it's talking about physical death. Born again believers can still live sinful lives and it caused them, their physical life to end early, outside of the will of God. And it can also prevent born again believers from taking hold of and possessing all the rights, privileges, blessings, and benefits of their salvation. But the Apostle Paul is not saying that you're going to hell because you're still struggling with some weaknesses in your flesh. How do you know that, Pastor Mark? Verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified." That means to be declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is he saying? He's saying, you're not those things anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You were once those things that you're continuing to struggle with, but that's not who you are anymore. Why is he telling them this? Because he knows by the Spirit of God and, of course, by what Jesus taught us and by what the Word says, that as long as they see themselves as those things, they're going to continue to practice those things. But should the day ever come that they realize that they're not those things anymore, guess what's going to happen? That's when their mind, emotions, and will come into alignment with their born-again spirit. And guess what happens to all of these weaknesses in our flesh? They disappear. Not even interested in it anymore. Can't believe you ever thought it was fun. Can't believe you ever did that. What in the world was I thinking? You weren't. You weren't because you're born again spirit, right? Are you following me? Yeah. This is highly controversial. There are all kinds of people that, I mean, I had somebody come across a table one time. I was teaching this around a conference room table. And I'm talking about this dude like stands up and leans across. And I'm like, dude, what? You know, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But see, we have these preconceived notions. We have these ideas of how we think it is because religion has told us that, you know, if you continue to struggle with something in your flesh, that means that, you know, you're going to hell and you're not saved and all this other stuff. It's not what the Bible teaches. again, inheriting the kingdom of God, that's specific words, that means something. What does it mean? The automatic assumption is, you ain't going to heaven. Can't go to heaven. It's not what he's saying. Not what he's saying. Okay? Well, what about, we can talk about other verses, but right now we're talking about this one. Right? Okay. All right, praise God. Let's keep going here. For years, I actually would, on this particular Wednesday, I would drive up to the grocery store and I would get an apple and orange. Maybe it's a little more effective, but forgive me for being lazy, okay? It's a little easier to do it this way. All right, praise God. So for those of you who are listening by podcast and aren't watching online, the slide overlay is a picture of a right hand and a left hand with a beautiful apple in one and a beautiful orange in the other. All right? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that we actually had a whole basket full of oranges in the room, and I divided you up in groups of three, and your assignment was to turn that orange into an apple. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, you could take and apply some outward pressure to that apple. Apply some outward pressure to the orange and maybe make it outwardly look more like an apple. You could even potentially get, you know, some red markers, Sharpies, I would recommend, okay, and color it red. You know, you maybe could even like get really fancy and put a stem and even a leaf on it. And you could even like, if you really wanted to get like an A plus on the project, you could go up to Publix and like peel off one of those little bitty stickers that they put on the apples. And stick it to the outside, right? And so an artist could literally, you know, take this project and in every way make the outside of that orange look like an apple. But if I was to take that artwork and dig my thumbs into the top of it and rip it open, it's still an orange. It's still an orange. Are you following me? Okay, now, see, this is what religion tries to do to us. It tries to take people who are sinners, because remember, we're all just sinners saved by grace. That's what they say. Okay, and because we're just an old sinner, right? You ever had the? I said I wasn't going to do this, but here I'm fixing to go do it, okay? You ever had, like, shake their jowls? You know what I'm talking about? What I mean by it? Just an old sinner saved by grace. Right? Okay? All right, so notice now. So if that's what you believe, then the only option, because, I mean, all oranges are going to hell. So we got to try to figure out how to get these oranges whipped into shape. And so it's all about the outward appearance, right? It's all about trying to conform to an outward standard. It's all about, I'm going to be a little bit silly here, but think of that sticker on the outside that says I'm an apple, like your Christian t-shirt, right? Because we're doing everything we can to project this image to the world that we're apples now. And we go to the first Church of the Apple, and we're members, and you know, I mean, you know, sometimes at home and we've had a bad day, our old orange comes through, but we're doing our best to live like apples from here on out. Okay? So if we were to take that apple and cut it open, though, what seed are you going to find in that apple? See, do you understand now when he says his seed abides in you? His seed abides in you. Outwardly, we may not look like Jesus yet. The Bible says that we're growing up into him. But if he were to appear right now and we were to all step outside of our bodies, the Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when we see him, we will be like him. Right? Why? It's because we've been born of his seed, and his seed abides in us. See, what God did is he took apples and he made us oranges. The only way to change the apple to an orange is to change the seed that produced it. But because we lived as oranges for so long, we tend to still act like oranges because we still tend to think like oranges. But again, in this case, you look at somebody who's been born again, and from the outside looking in, they look just like an orange. You break them open, guess what you're going to find inside that person? They're an apple after all. And guess what seed's in them? Apple seed in them after all. Are you following this now? All right, turn with me to Romans 5. Praise God. So, one of the things that I try to do to help people understand and remember, and if we get there in the sermon tonight, like I said at Heritage, I'm going to talk a little bit about sound bites versus sound doctrine, sound teaching, something the Lord's been speaking to me about here of late. Sound bites aren't bad. Okay, are you with me? Because when the Lord began to show me about this, I'm like, well, Lord, man, I'm done with sound bites. He said, no, you need to be done with sound bites, but just know they have their place. Okay? And this is one of the sound bites that the Lord gave me. It's based upon Scripture. But you take six or seven Bible verses and you capture them in a sound bite. And that sound bite is this: it was not your sin that made you a sinner, and it was not your obedience and good works that made you righteous. Okay? Now, that's important for us, because it wasn't your good works that made you righteous. That means your righteousness is not based upon your good works. It's not, let me say it another way, it's not based upon what you do for God. It's based upon what Jesus has done for you. Okay? Three words. Let me give them to you real quick. Okay, I've got them somewhere deeper in my notes, but I know that I don't have time for everything. I'm trying to give you the things as the Holy Spirit brings them to my heart and into my mind, okay? Three words, okay? Righteousness, holiness, godliness. Bible words, right? Okay. Righteousness, holiness, godliness. All right, now, we often hear those words used interchangeably as if they mean the same thing. Again, words mean something. Come into terms, okay? What we see in Scripture is that righteousness is a state of being. A state of being as opposed to a state of doing. Okay? And so what we see then is that, for example, Jesus became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. Become means to come into existence as. Again, words mean something. So when the Bible talks about you becoming something, he's talking about you were once this, but now you are that. You are no longer this, and you are now that. Okay? So because we've been made righteous, righteousness is one of the qualities that the second birth has produced in us. In other words, we don't just have righteousness, we are righteousness. I sometimes say it this way: righteousness is as much a part of my born-again spirit as brown eyes are of my physical body. I didn't buy these brown eyes, I didn't earn these brown eyes, I was born with them. Okay? You with me? I didn't earn, deserve, buy, have some kind of procedure done, you know, at least medical procedure done. I did have a procedure done, amen. New birth, praise God. Transplant, praise God. But my righteousness, me being right with God in the eyes of God, is not something that I was even, how do I say this? It's not like something, it's like, okay, let me get my righteousness card out and prove that I'm righteous, or a badge, like Cub Scouts or whatever, Boy Scouts, you know. So, no. It's become a part of me. I've been made righteous. I've been made right with God. I've been made one with God. Amen. Okay? Are you still with me? So that's what we mean by a state of being. Holiness, on the other hand, is a state of doing. Now, we also see that we've been made holy. But as it relates to holiness and a state of doing. I like to simplify things if you hadn't figured that out by now, okay? Holiness is all the things we don't do anymore because we've been made righteous. Are you following me? We've been made righteous. Now, holiness are all the jokes we don't tell and laugh at anymore. It's all the stuff we don't watch on the internet anymore. It's all the stuff we don't put in our bodies anymore. It's all the people we don't sleep with anymore. It's all the, are you following me? Okay. In other words, that's holiness. Be holy for I'm holy, the Bible says, right? So holiness, all the things that you don't do because you be righteous. Yes? All right. So godliness is related to it. Godliness also is a state of doing. And if you've ever seen the word godliness in the Bible, it's with a lowercase g. It's because there is no hint of any of the names of God in the Greek root that's translated godliness. It would actually be more perhaps accurately translated as piety. Okay? So when we talk about somebody living a godly life, you see that spelled with a lowercase g-o-d-l-y. Okay? So what is godliness? Godliness is all the things that we do now because we've been made righteous. Holiness, all the things we don't do anymore. All the places we don't go anymore. All the stuff we don't listen to anymore because we've been made righteous, because we be righteous. Godliness, all the things that we do now because we be righteous. Okay? So godliness has to do, for example, we are faithful to assemble ourselves together with other believers because that's godliness. We spend time in the Word, that's godliness. We spend time praying, that's godliness. Are you seeing this? Coming to discipleship classes, godliness, being faithful to serve, godliness, right? Now, this will set you free if you hear me, though. Please hear me. Please hear me. Holiness and godliness are extremely, extremely important. Amen. Can't emphasize them enough. But your righteousness is not based upon your godliness and your holiness. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me say it another way. If you've been born again, there is nothing you can do to make yourself any more right with God and righteous before God than you are right now. Because the highest standard of righteousness is the one you've been given and have been made. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is the key characteristic of your born again spirit. Okay? Getting stirred up about this now, okay? But see, religion will tell you that righteousness must be maintained by godliness and holiness. See?
If you're not living a godly life, if you're not living a holy life, there's no way you can be right with God.
Okay, so now notice what we just did. And it's exactly what Paul rebuked the Galatians for doing. How is it that you began in the spirit, now you're going to try to finish in the flesh what you could never produce in the flesh? See, we've got to lose this idea. We've got to lose this idea that Jesus kind of gave us a boost when we got saved, but now we'll take it from here. No. You are powerless to maintain what you could not produce. You could never make yourself righteous, and you can't maintain your righteousness. Okay, now, praise God. You still with me? Yes, are you? All right, so this section is very unique. It's going to require some thought on our part, so just let the Holy Spirit help you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. But this section is a unique section in Scripture. The genius of the Apostle Paul, and of course the brilliance and genius of the Holy Spirit working through the brilliance and genius of the Apostle Paul, brought us this point, and it's so important that we recognize it. And this section of teaching I call sinless sinners. Okay? And what we mean by sinless sinners, there was a group of people, a very unique and special group of people who lived on planet Earth, who never committed a sin, but were sinners anyway. And Paul is pointing out this unique group of people to help all of us understand the difference between sin as our nature versus sin as something we commit. Okay? Or we can say it this way. A verb is an action word. So the Bible uses sin as a verb, but the Bible also uses sin as a noun. Right? Person, place, or thing. You still with me? Okay. All right. Praise God. So Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Anybody want to take a wild guess at who that one man was?
Adam.
Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. What does death mean? Death equals separation. So it wasn't just that Adam died physically. Before he ever died physically, he died spiritually. His spirit was separated from God because of his sin. So he died spiritually when his sin separated his spirit from God's spirit. Power, tower, remember all that. I won't go through all that again, okay? So one man sent into the world, and he held the door open for death, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? All sinned. We all sinned when Adam sinned. You got to use your heart here. Understand this by faith. We all sinned when Adam sinned because we were all in Adam in seed form. Okay? You got it? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but do you understand now why it's so important to understand that we are no longer in Adam? Where are we now? We are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Yes? We've been born into the kingdom. We have been born into Christ Jesus. We are in Him. We have put Him on. Amen. We were once in Adam, but we are no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ Jesus, but we were all in Adam when Adam sinned. So everyone who was born from Adam was born from corrupted seed. Okay? So death spread to all men. Separation spread to all men because all sinned. That means that we were born separated from God. We were born with a spirit, but a dead spirit that was separated from God, had no life from God flowing into it, had no signal from God flowing into it. Still with me? Okay, now, verse 13. In parentheses, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, this part is a part that, again, is sometimes hard for people to understand, but not for you, okay? And there are places where there is no speed limit. It's my understanding, like in Germany on the Autobahn, there's no speed limit, right? And since there's no legal limit for you to surpass, it's now impossible to get a speeding ticket because there's no law given, there's no law to break, and since there's no law to break, there's no penalty for breaking that law. Are you following me? So he's talking about this unique group of people who lived between Adam and Moses. Why is that significant? Well, it wasn't until Moses that the law of God was given. From Adam to Moses, the only law given, the only speed limit sign posted from God was, do not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the only people who ate that fruit were Adam and Eve. In other words, they were the only ones who broke that commandment. No one after Adam and Eve until Moses broke a commandment given by God. Therefore, in the eyes of God, none of them sinned. Notice it says, because sin is not imputed. Imputed means there's no record kept of it. There's no consequences as far as God is concerned for doing things that obviously God did not create us to do. He's not saying that people weren't doing things that God considered to be wrong, but God's not going to hold them accountable for breaking a law that He never established or told people not to break. Are you with me? But what happened to all those people? They died. Are you with me? They died as if they had broken that law. They died as if they had sat there and ate that fruit with Adam and Eve. In other words, the same consequences that Adam and Eve received for breaking the commandment were passed to all the people between Adam and Moses, people who never broke one of God's commandments. So if they never broke one of God's commandments, then they should have lived instead of died. But they died too. Verse 14, nevertheless, even though none of these people ate the fruit, therefore none of these people broke one of God's commandments, therefore in the eyes of God, none of these people sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned, separation reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of him who was to come. Anybody want to guess who that's speaking about? Jesus, right? Jesus is actually referred to as the last Adam. The last Adam. Okay? You still with me? So those who live from Adam to Moses, again, are a unique group of people. They are the sinners who never sinned. Again, the only law given during this time was the one commanded from the Garden of Eden, and none of them broke it. But they all suffered the consequences of sin, which is death. And because they sinned, not because they sinned, but because one man, Adam, sinned, they were born of his corrupted seed. Are you seeing this? Do you see why the Holy Spirit? I led with the brilliance of the Apostle Paul, the brilliance of the Holy Spirit working together, who make this biblical case. Now, I want you to notice now what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He, obviously, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this is Holy Scripture, okay? But, you know, he's like, this is not just my opinion here. Let me take you to this group of people who did not break one of God's commandments, but died anyway. What's the point he's trying to make? Born of corrupted seed. One man sinned, death passed to all. Now, do what now? Great question. The question was, for those of you watching online, what happened to them? And what we know is that when Jesus died, he went to Abraham's bosom and preached the gospel to them, and many of them were born again. I want to think they were all smart enough to receive that gift of salvation, right? And were born again. This is one of those, my heart is not to write a book that, a lot of people are going to consider it to be extreme, okay? Because perfected forever by the blood of Jesus, for a lot of people, is an extreme belief. I'm quoting the Bible, Hebrews 10:14. Okay. And so there are a lot of things that the Bible teaches about our salvation that it just flies right over people's heads. And an example of this is what we're talking about right now. The Bible says that when Jesus breathed his last on the cross, he becomes our sin. When he becomes our sin on the cross, our sin separates him from God, because sin separates and brings death. Death equals separation. He became our sin, and this is when he died spiritually, and then after that, he died physically. There are people who will tell you, Jesus didn't die spiritually. We're all sunk then. Okay? And furthermore, if he had not died spiritually, he could have never died physically. He became your sin, my sin. He died spiritually, then he died physically. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that multiple things happened. First of all, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning that holy place where only one priest could go once a year, which separated the glory of God and the presence of God from people, was no longer necessary. Because now the sin, man, we're getting way into this now. This goes back to sin wasn't just something we committed, it's something that we were. And the holiness of God destroys sin. This is why, like when people just come in raw contact with God, the sin was so much part of them that it would kill them. I'm sorry if you're going down this road without giving you all the Bible verses on this, but just trust me on this, okay? Study it out for yourself. Remember the man when the cart tipped and the Ark of the Covenant about fell over and he reached up to steady it? Bow! Dead as a hammer. God wasn't trying to kill that man. But that man was not born again. Sin was not just something he did, but it was who he was. And when he touched, it's like grabbing hold of a, I don't know how many thousand volt electrical line, right? It killed that man because it destroyed the sin in him, and that man, anyway, praise God. Okay, so now that's not needed. The insulation is not needed around the cable anymore. Okay, I've never said it that way, but you understand. The high voltage lines, they put insulation around them, right, to keep people from touching them by mistake. Okay, insulation around the cable is not needed anymore. That happened. Then the Bible says people who had been dead for many years were seen alive and well walking the streets of Jerusalem. They received Jesus' gift of salvation, right? And now he still got work to do, amen. But they're like, we're out of here now. Yeah. We don't really hear much more about those folks. I don't know if they just went and freaked out all their family members and neighbors and then went on to heaven or, amen. Okay, so yeah, they'll be there. They'll be there. But they couldn't go. See, now if a born-again believer absent from the body, present with the Lord, that didn't work before. Yeah, okay. All right. So the power of seed. Every human being was in Adam when Adam sinned. We were in him in seed form. Therefore, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. That was the point that we all became sinners. The writer of Hebrews reveals the truth about seed this way. In clarifying the confusion over Jesus being our high priest and yet not being from the tribe of Levi, also explaining the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood. Praise God. 6:25, so we've got about 20 minutes. Let's do this. The book of Hebrews is different from the other epistles. And by different, I mean its audience is different. All the other epistles are written to churches. The book of Romans is written to the church at Rome. The book of Galatians is written to the book to the church at Galatia. Hebrews is not. Hebrews is an open letter to the Jewish people. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, was the Apostle Paul. We don't know that for sure. But the writer of Hebrews is going after people who experienced the earthly ministry of Jesus, but for whatever reason, have not yet believed upon him as their Savior and Messiah. A lot of these people have already died. A lot of them are getting older. So when you get to chapter 6, when he talks about people who've tasted the heavenly gift, right, and put Jesus to an open shame, he's talking about the sin of rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And if I could give you the New Windsor International Translation of the Bible, when it says crucify him and put him to an open shame, he's literally saying this. Are you ready? At least the Romans had enough decency to take him off the cross and bury him. Because you refuse to decide whether or not he's your Messiah, you're basically leaving him hanging. Okay? Now again, see, people point to that. There's a see right there. I tell you, you're going to lose your salvation, and it says it right there. It's not what that means. Again, what does it mean? What does it mean? And that whole chapter begins with leaving behind the basic principles, let us go on to perfection, right? And I did it in ignorance for years. I would teach those things as the fundamentals. It's not what he's saying. If you look at the original language, what he's saying is leave behind the old practices, and the perfection that he's talking about us embracing is that Jesus came. All those things that he's saying were the previous fundamentals, Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all those things. All right? Now, I'm going too far down that road. But One of the arguments that the writer of Hebrews is making is that Jesus is the prophesied great high priest. A lot of people had a problem with that because their understanding told them that a priest had to descend from the tribe of Levi. This is where we get the term Levitical priesthood. All the descendants of Levi were priests for the other 11 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so this was a hang-up, an issue for a lot of people who said Jesus can't be the Messiah because the Messiah is going to be the great high priest and he's not from the tribe of Levi, he's from the tribe of Judah. Well, there were prophecies that he would be from the tribe of Judah, but still this was a place where people butted heads. All right? So the writer of Hebrews explains this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. That Jesus is from the superior priestly order of Melchizedek. And this is the Holy Spirit-inspired argument that he makes. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, what is he saying here? He's literally saying that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, making Melchizedek superior to Levi, and therefore the priestly order of Melchizedek superior to the priestly order of Levi. How do you reach this conclusion? You reach this conclusion because Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. You're thinking, wait a second. Levi wasn't alive when Melchizedek walked the earth. He didn't have to be. He was in the loins, meaning what? He was in Abraham in seed form when Abraham paid tithes to Levi. And as long as Levi was in Abraham, when Abraham paid tithes, it was no different than Levi paying them himself. It's the power of seed. See, what we've been set free from is what the Old Testament said, our grandfathers ate sour grapes and our teeth have been set on edge. What does that mean? You ever sucked on too many lemons or acidic fruits and it makes your teeth, I don't want to get gross on you, but like stomach acid when you vomit, makes your teeth sharp. And it's like, oh, man, oh. Right? I'm just getting weirded out by thinking about it, okay? All right, so what is he saying? Our ancestors ate sour grapes, but we have our teeth set on edge. We're dealing with the consequences of what previous generations has done. Again, Adam sinned and death passed to all of us because of his sin. You getting quiet on me? All right, let's see. What do we got time for? Man. Not for me to sit here and be quiet. All right, let's do this. Praise the name of God. All right. Genesis 3 and 15. I'm going to go through these verses quickly, okay? I mentioned this earlier. And I, God speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and she shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is God the Father speaking prophetically of the day that Jesus would come. Head represents authority. Jesus is going to crush the authority of the devil. And in the process, he's going to be wounded. And of course, we know how all that played out. Jesus hanging on the cross in John 19 and 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, the disciple whom he loved is speaking of John the Beloved, the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Jesus was not being disrespectful by calling her woman, but he was identifying her as the woman that his father spoke of in the Garden of Eden. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." Galatians 3:19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, here's one of my favorite ones as it relates to the new birth. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Anybody want to guess what Jesus was talking about here? He was talking about himself as the seed. As long as he remained alive, he remained alone. But if he allowed himself to be killed and dropped into the earth, right, he would then provide a way for many to be born again from his seed. So as long as the grain of wheat is on a shelf somewhere in somebody's barn, it's not going to release the potential that it has. But if that wheat falls into the ground and dies, it does not remain alone, but it produces many after its own kind. Praise God. All right. Let's try to finish here. Salvation and the new birth, let's connect the two together. Okay? Salvation and the new birth, we're going to connect the two together. 1 Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. You get anything out of this tonight? Yeah. Praise God. All right. Do you see why it's important for us to understand that new birth and salvation is a literal experience? All right, so sometimes you just kind of set this up for just a quick minute, okay? Depending on how you were raised and when you received salvation, you may communicate that experience as walking the aisle. Anybody? Anybody? I walked the aisle when I was 7 years old, gave my heart to Jesus, and got saved, right? Okay, all right. So all that, what we're saying is we receive salvation, all right? So receiving salvation, what does that have to do with the new birth? Well, if we understand what it is that Jesus saved us from, then we understand that the new birth is how he saved us from it, right? Because it was the corrupted seed of Adam. Everybody born from the seed of Adam is born a walking dead man or woman. So Jesus came to give us life. He came to give us life by birthing us a second time of the Spirit with a Spirit seed, and through that experience putting a new Spirit in us. Not a refurbished Spirit, a brand new Spirit, okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 kind of helps us connect these two together. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Begotten us again. That's fancy speech for born again, right? We've been born a second time. And notice that this new birth occurred through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? Again, what does the word say? Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin at verse number 15. Colossians chapter 1. In verse number 15, it says this, speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church." Wait for it. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Remember, he was once called the only begotten Son of God. He is no longer the only begotten Son of God. He's now the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, that word brethren there is the Greek word adelphos. It means from the same seed, from the same womb. Praise God. All right. It's a big word. It's an important word. Words mean something, right? We hear brethren, we think males. Amen. That's not what he's talking about. Male gender. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about from the same womb. Okay. So he's the firstborn from the dead. Death equals separation. Jesus was separated from God the Father by your sin and by my sin. His spirit and soul were then separated from his physical body and went into the belly of the earth, went into the heart of the earth, went all the way into hell for 3 days and three nights. But God the Father, based upon what he had already proclaimed, and it was a legal loophole, right? Because Jesus committed no sin of his own. He was there because of our sin. God the Father says, It's not just that you keep him. And so as prophesied by many in the Old Testament, specifically King David, when he said, "You'll not leave my soul in hell," right? God the Father raises him up from the dead. He was born from separation. He was born from the dead, reestablished in oneness and fellowship with his Father. But notice now, he is the first to experience that, not the last. Now, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, guess what happens to you and me? He saves us by also bringing us forth from spiritual death into oneness and fellowship with God the Father. Now, identifying with the completed work of Jesus. Identifying with the completed work of Jesus. What does this mean? If your team wins a big game, or let's take it to the top, okay? Let's say your favorite team wins the national championship. You are more than likely the next day at work or school to say something like this: "We won the national championship." Okay? We won it. Can you believe we won it? Okay? We haven't got off the sofa, all right? But notice, what are we doing? We're identifying with someone else's victory, and we are claiming it, even accepting it and claiming it as our own. So when we say identifying with the completed work of Jesus, there are certain things that Jesus did for you, but he also did them as you. He came as your substitute, okay? For example, the Bible says that Jesus became a curse for you. He came under the curse that was on top of us. He lifted it off of us and carried it away so the blessing of Abraham could now come upon you and me. Make no mistake about it, and the Bible is very clear about it, okay? Jesus was not some homeless pauper beggar. Jesus was given multiple lifetimes of wealth at his birth, okay? The Bible says that he was rich and that he became poor. Even though he was rich, he became poor, right? So that those who were poor could become rich. The Bible says he became your sin. He who knew no sin became your sin so that you could become his righteousness. So it's this great exchange, right? Where he takes your place and in the process becomes what you were so that you can become who he is. The Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become sons of God. This is the plan of salvation. And there are some key elements to this plan. When you and I could not live a sinless life, Jesus came and lived one for us, putting him in the unique position of being able to condemn us, because we then would have no excuse one day when we stood before God the Father and said, "It's not fair, God. You can't send us to hell for our sin," because no human being ever lived on planet Earth without sin. Jesus could have then cleared his throat and raised his hand and said, "I did it for 33 years. But he did not live a sinless life so he could condemn the world. He lived a sinless life so he could live one for you and then give you the credit for living a sinless life on planet Earth. When God makes you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you no longer become a sinner. You no longer become a forgiven sinner in the eyes of God. You became, in the eyes of God, one who has never sinned. Jesus' standard of righteousness is not the standard of a forgiven sinner. His is one who has never sinned, and that is the righteousness that you have been given and have been made. So when we talk about the completed work of Jesus and identifying with it, number one, we need to identify ourselves with his sinless life. And Hebrews 4 and 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, there's multiple verses here. I'm going to run through these. mark@hccnow.org. If you want to email me, I can send you the verses for each of these. But then we come to the second part, and this is his death on the cross. So Jesus lived a sinless life. When I couldn't live a sinless life, Jesus lived one for me and has now given me the credit for doing it myself. Now we see Jesus' death on the cross. This is one of my favorite verses related to this. Galatians 2, I'll just get to verse number 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So notice now what the Holy Spirit has revealed to the Apostle Paul. Not just that Jesus died for him, but that he was crucified with Jesus. Let's go back to, we're no longer in Adam, we're now in Christ. So in Christ Jesus, we've already been punished for our sins. We've already been separated from God for our sins. We've already been nailed to the cross for our sins. So Jesus died for you, but he also died as you, in your place. Father God had to find somebody who was more undeserving of the punishment than all of us combined were deserving of it. And Jesus was more undeserving of death for sin than all of us were combined deserving of death for sin. So Jesus then did not just balance the scales of justice in your, for us. He tipped them in your favor. So Paul says that I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now then, we've got not just his sinless life, his death on the cross, but we've got his burial. And the Bible says that we were crucified with him. We were buried with him through death, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, I'll keep going here, 5 and 7. Am I going too fast for you? I'm wanting you to get the overview of this so we can kind of wrap this up, all right? For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Separation from God no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that word reckon there, that word reckon, he's saying that you need to consider yourself as someone who has lived a sinless life. Someone who was crucified with Christ, someone who was buried with Christ, and someone who was raised together with Christ to newness of life. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I know I went really, really fast through that, but those are the four things that Jesus has done, that Jesus did for us, okay? And all of those, I like to say it this way, you don't have to know this to get saved, okay? But the more you know about it, the more confidence you have in your salvation, right? Okay, all right. You don't have to know these things to be saved, all right? But as we, begin to see these things and understand these things and realize that, okay, this is what he did for me. And this is what it means to me now. And that I was crucified with him. I was buried with him, and I was raised together with him to newness of life. Praise God. Well, I want to keep going, but I don't have time to keep going. And we could, listen, some people say, well, Pastor Martin, we'll just keep on going. Well, it's the depth and the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, the Bible says it's endless. Amen. It's endless. Praise the name of living God. So the last thing, let me do this. His burial, his resurrection. Let's do this. Thank you, Lord. He said you left one out, and I did. Number 5, his ascension. His ascension. This is a good spot for us to end our 20th year doing this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive. Do you see now what these verses? You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the other. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Think, anytime you see gift, I want you to think irrevocable. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So what did he do? He lived a sinless life when you couldn't. He died the death you deserved. He was buried, went to the belly of the earth. He then was raised from the dead, and then he ascended to the throne of the universe. And see, because you're in him, the Bible says that you are now seated together with him in the heavenly places. You are seated together with him in the heavenly places. Remember now, Jesus told John, no one has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Right? Okay? And he then goes on to explain that he was touching two worlds at the same time. He's like, Nicodemus, you see me here, but while I'm here, I'm there, and while I'm there, I'm here. And notice, that's the end result of our salvation. I see you sitting here, but Father sees you seated together with Jesus, because we're in him now. Amen? Amen. All right, Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for, Lord, any person over these last 36 classes that's gotten anything from you and from your word and from the Holy Spirit, Lord, may those seeds continue to produce 30, 60, 100-fold results in our lives and bring forth fruit that glorifies you in your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for the things that you will continue to teach and develop in these men's and women's lives. Father, I've said it many, many times, and I'll say it again. I am not their teacher. Holy Spirit, you are their teacher. I am just one that you use to speak through to them. So, Father, I thank you that the classes, at least for this year, are ending, but the learning and the teaching and the growing never ends. So, Father, continue to lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, know that you're loved. Thank you for being here. Good things coming to you and to yours. And part of what I keep telling myself in the back of my head is some of the stuff that I didn't get covered tonight will be available in a book very soon. So know that you're loved. Good things coming. Praise God.